Today we're going to get into the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12, which is a total of 16 chapters, so we're really starting the last lap, so to speak. And I'm very enthused, excited about this specific passage of Scripture because the Apostle Paul makes a bit of a transition here. The first 11 chapters have been such a wonderful exposition in the law, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. Chapter 11 was really devoted to the purposes of Israel. And so now he's going to address these Christians in Rome specifically about working out. You say, what are you talking about? And again, when we get into this passage, let's not read it as Americans, period, or American Christians, because that's not how it's written. It was written to a specific people group, and that would be the Christians at the time that were in Rome. And of course, it's for us today. But let's not put ourselves into Scripture. Let's not exegete, let the Scriptures naturally draw out by reading them in context. So when we read this passage, which I call the sermon God's Workout Plan Part 1, let's understand what the context is. He's not going to be telling these Christians in Rome that are living probably under very severe persecution to make sure they renew their YMCA membership. That's not what he's going to be telling them when he says to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. He's not going to be telling them, make sure you start eating more protein or start the carnivore diet. That's not what he's telling them, okay? So let's keep those things in mind as we move forward in the text today. And I have Romans chapter 12, 1 through 10, but we may only go to verse 8, and then we'll do part 2, God willing, after Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to gather together on what is a beautiful day outside. We thank you so much for the sunshine, Lord, which naturally gives us vitamin D and just the needed lift in our natural man. Thank you for the blue sky and the clouds. God, just spring a reminder of life that comes from a hard winter, which some would view as death, Lord. So just thank you for springtime. Thank you for the blossoming of flowers and most importantly, the remembrance of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, please lead and guide the teaching today. Give your people ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and all of God's people said. Amen. Thank you so much. As I mentioned, this morning the text will enter into, has to do with the body of Christ. Paul will encourage, or Old King James says beseech, plead with the reader to offer their bodies, that's physically, as a living sacrifice unto God. And as I mentioned, he's not referring to diet and exercise, although please, those things matter, we know. And if we're honest as Americans, as I already mentioned, we might have misused this passage in the past. But the context, as I mentioned, is wholly, completely giving themselves, body and mind, to God's purpose and God's people. This is the personally designed workout plan God has for everyone who is part of the body of Jesus Christ. So verses 1 and 2 have to do with offering your body. Verses 3 to 5 have to do with knowing your body part or your part in the body of Christ. And then verses 6 through 8, or if we get to verse 10, working out your part in the body of Christ or walking in it. Let me just say this, that the Apostle Paul, he was a bodybuilder. No, there was nothing great about his appearance according to the Scriptures. He did not have big muscles physically, but he did offer his body as a living sacrifice to the head of the body, that's Jesus Christ. In turn, he would be used to build the body of Christ here on earth. You and I are called to the same workout plan, spiritually speaking. So let us pick up with those things in mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech or exhort or beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is a plea to offer the use of your mind and your body for God and His people, holy, notice, set apart in thought, word, and deed. Why? It's our reasonable service. Why? Christ purchased us with His body and His blood. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. God desires that our bodies, minds, mouths, hands, feet are holy, pleasing. That we are transformers, not conformers. In fact, if you are conforming, that's doing as everything the world does, or those that know not Christ, then you are performing. So today you sit in the red seats of SBC or watch online as either a conformer or a transformer. And if you are conforming this morning, you are also performing. Because a stage performer in those days would be called a hypocrite. And by definition, it's a stage actor. They would get up and perform. And Jesus referred to the religious people of his day, the Pharisees, as hypocrites. When others thought that they were actually transformed by God, they were actually performing. Why? Because God sees right to the heart. God knows the motives of man. And let me say this to the church in a most loving way I can. What I have learned in now roughly 21 years in ministry is this. We have some great performers on Sunday mornings in the church. Best. In fact, you'd win an Oscar. You're so good at performing, you would win an Oscar award or a Dove award, whatever they call the Christian awards, but you actually are not transformed. Why? Because you do not renew your mind. You're not renewed in the things of God. So ultimately, when you come here on Sunday morning, you may look the part, but God knows your heart. Now keep that in mind as we move forward. When he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how can you do that? Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. That's assurance in your eternal security. Pulling down strongholds. It says in the Word of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Set your mind on things above, not here below. Or Isaiah 26:3, he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. There's just four ways to renew your mind and become a transformer. Remember transformers? Those of you that are old enough, they turn into these robot type things, which now, you know, we've moved way beyond that type of thing. But the point is that you become a new creature in Christ. This is what the apostle is telling these Christians in Rome. You are a new creature now. How do you continue to develop into a transformer? By the renewing of your mind. By soaking your mind in Scripture. By devoting time throughout the day to prayer. Don't look at things you ought not to. Don't listen to things you ought not to. Don't go to places you ought not to. It's part of the discipline working out requires. Have you ever met somebody who's very disciplined in working out? I'm trying to be that type of person. I'm not 100%. I'm not completely transformed in that. I'm working toward it. But have you ever met somebody who's disciplined, a bodybuilder? I just ran across one at Planet Fitness. I said, I think I know you. This guy was from my past. And this guy, I mean, man, muscles bulging out. This guy, and he's on the thing, bike, and he's doing wrist curls and everything. I go up and I talk with him. And I'm listening to what this guy eats. He eats 12 eggs and only eats two of the yolks and eats chicken breasts and all this stuff. He's like, yeah, this is my second time at the gym. It was only like noon. Why does he do it? Also, his body completely in subjection, disciplined. And the Apostle Paul is saying that's how we as disciples of Christ are to be in our minds. How do you become transformed into the image of Christ? By renewing your mind. By renewing your mind. You say, how do you do that? I'm going to get personal. I'm glad there's a nursery available right now. Although I do see some young ones in here. So, Lord, give me wisdom how to say this. Well, I'll just reiterate what I said. You know there's things that you're looking at you should not be looking at. Men, specifically. There's things you're looking at on your phone or on your whatever device, you should not be looking at. That would make you a performer on Sunday morning. You're going places you know God has told you not to go. But you still go. Why? Your flesh. You're conforming rather than being transformed. You know, it really comes down to the simplicity in Christ. You know, you can learn a lot from the nursery. You can learn a lot from children's ministry. Right? Those little songs that stick with you. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Bump, bump. Oh, it's true. We have to have a discipline. The same way that bodybuilder disciplines himself in diet and in exercise, only certain things enter into his body, other things, no way. It makes a difference. It makes a difference whether you're conforming or you're being transformed into the image of Christ. And when you start to be transformed, you will understand what the acceptable, good, and perfect will of God is. Disciple, learner. Oh, we don't get there always quickly. It's a process. There's a sanctification process. We become more like Christ day by day as He changes us, the work of the Holy Spirit. He says this, "For I say," this is verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto you, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Humility. Humility. Not to be high-minded. This is a principle of the Scriptures. This is a principle of Christ. To be clothed in humility, but to think soberly. That's as in sober-mindedness. To think soberly. According as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Verse 4, Paul uses the illustration of the physical body to teach us about the spiritual. He says, "For as many have had, as we have many members in one body," that being your body, "and all members don't have the same office or function. So we," that's the church, the body of Christ, "being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now let me pause there. You will not find, I promise you this, I'll challenge you on this. You will not find in any passage of Scripture, you will not find in the 13 letters that we believe the Apostle Paul penned, you will not find one talk of a Protestant. You will not find one talk of a Catholic, a Pentecostal, a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, the list goes on and on. A Methodist, a Free Methodist, a Blue Methodist, a Black Methodist. You won't find that. It doesn't exist. So why do I say that to you? Remember, when you are speaking with whatever tribe you're speaking to, we're one body. We belong to the same head. All Pentecostals have conformers and transformers. All Baptists have conformers and transformers. All Protestants have conformers and transformers. We all miss the mark. So why are we so harsh on our brothers and sisters who are part of the same body? Why are we so hard on them? Do you know why? You think more of yourself than you ought to. You think you're better. And can I tell you this? God hates arrogance in His body. He hates pride. He knows you afar off. He doesn't give grace to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And we're so quick to shoot down parts, members of the body of Christ who think differently about the spiritual gifts, or they think differently about the way you dress, or they think differently. You know what you are? You're a performer. You're not being transformed. You're a performer. Whitewashed tomb. Full of dead man's bones on the inside. God forbid. The Apostle Paul would say, we're to be a people of grace and mercy and love. And I speak from experience. I used to do it. You know how it happens? Incubation and isolation. You're so used to being in your little shell. This is the way God does it. This is the way it's got to be done. Only this way. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says one body. You tell me that's not Scripture. This is Scripture I'm reading to you. Man has messed it all up. Man has messed it all up. Do you understand this? God's word is our anchor. So be gracious. Be kind. Love fervently without hypocrisy, it's going to say later on. We all miss it. Did you know, I didn't say these the last 2 weeks, I had it in my notes. Did you know Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, okay? Martin Luther in 1517, the man that God used to go against the Catholic Church, okay? 95 Theses, Wittenberg, Germany. He became anti-Semitic. Really? Yes. How? He's a man. Romans 11, if you were here, there's no way you could be anti-Semitic. But he was. What does that tell me? We all fall short. The best man is man at best. So stop shooting down your brothers and sisters who might worship a little bit differently. Listen, you know about Kenya. You cannot go to Kenya unless you're going to do this a little bit in worship. Because if you don't, you'll be the only one standing here like this. Let's get outside of our little boxes. Get outside of our little boxes and get back to the Bible. God makes people differently, different body parts, different functions. To celebrate, not to alienate. The body of Christ is a beautiful thing. In fact, it's Christ's body. It's Christ's bride. Keeping that in mind, now it gets very specific. Now he gets into gifts, and let me just say this to you. Touchy topic in the body of Christ. Did you know the Apostle Paul would say to the Corinthian church, by the way, the Corinthian church was probably Pentecostal. They weren't labeled that, but they weren't using the gifts right away. He says, how is it one of you has a tongue, one of you has a song? How is this? Everything was out of order. It was chaos. So Paul's going to address it. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he says this. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. That's the same thing he told the Christians in Rome about not being ignorant about Israel's role. So he doesn't want you to be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to explain it. You say, well, how many gifts are? Well, there's over 20 listed. If you include Ephesians chapter 4, which talks about the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Some will say that's the grace gifts or offices or functions. Regardless of what you call it, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4 talk about all those things. Now the apostle addresses 6 specifically to the Christians in Rome. He says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace, that means God is the giver of the gift, that is giving to us, and of course he's got to start off with prophecy. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, let me say this about prophecy. When Paul was penning this letter, he did not have this book. He did not have the Bible. Okay? You had the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. You had the prophets. He did not have. There was the New Testament was being written through him and others. So what was he talking about? Well, prophecy is forth-telling, meaning this. Now we have the whole counsel of God. When I stand up here, or any of the elders or the deacons, or reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture, well, you're forth-telling. That's prophecy. God's word is prophetic, and you are forth-telling. But it also means foretelling. All the major and minor prophets foretold. They did not have the Holy Bible, but they were holy men that were chosen as the mouthpiece of the people, which gave direction to the people. This gift can be exercised by either foretelling, the preaching of God's word, or on occasion foretelling. If someone tells you the Lord has a word for you, the Lord told me to tell you this, make sure it is written. Make sure the Lord revealed it to you first. If not so, it's misinformation. We're told to test all things. One of the things we're to test, we're told in Bible and Thessalonians, is prophecy. You test it. See, I can't read this to you and tell you that foretelling to some extent doesn't exist today. Now, you know there's churches out there that come in and say, oh, stand up, I got a word for you. I feel like the Lord is saying this and this in the front of the whole congregation, and that's dangerous. That's really dangerous. because they may not be. That very well could not be the Lord. And what that does is mislead people. They don't test it. And let me tell you this. In foretelling, not forthtelling, in foretelling, in prophecy, in my life personally, I can count on probably two hands the time someone has foretold me something accurately. And I'm going to share a personal testimony with you so you don't think, again, as I said when I first started here, I had this sneaky suspicion, and I can't verify it, but I had this sneaky suspicion maybe our beloved elders, who I call three wise, and thought maybe I was an undercover charismatic. I'm not. Okay? I am not a Baptist. I don't align myself with a specific. I believe they all have good. They all have things they could work on. I'll go with the Apostle Paul, one body. But let me tell you one personal testimony that hopefully illustrates the point and hopefully encourages you. Many years ago, I can't remember the exact year, maybe 2006 or 7, I was at some type of little revival meeting out in Elba. And there was a man preaching there. And the man didn't speak English. He spoke Spanish. He was a Spanish preacher. Now, I know a lot of people, I get mistaken for Hispanic a lot, dark skin, so on and so forth. But I actually don't speak Spanish. Okay? Some Italian, Swahili, not Spanish, believe it or not. And so he was preaching in Spanish, and there was a translator, and I'll never forget it. This man came up to me, didn't know me at all. And in Spanish, he said this, God is going to start opening up doors for you to preach. Came to pass. What am I going to say? Well, that doesn't exist anymore. That was coincidence. No, you're scared of the gift. You're scared of the gift, you see. And what ignorance will do is it'll make you scared. It'll make you scared of something God has ordained. God is the giver of the gift. Why did he give it? For the building up of his body, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints. That's why. Now, the problem is we get carried away. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ who mean well, but you go, and I've been to some places where this happens, and it's rough. It's rough, where everybody is using all this, what they say is gifts, and it's just chaos, and there's no anchor because the center's not the Word of God. The center of the service needs to be the Word of God, okay? Needs to be the Word of God. Why? Because you're my disciple if you continue in my Word. Well, how are you going to continue in God's Word if you don't know God's Word? So just keep that in mind. And let me just encourage you to end this gift with this. Make sure it lines up with God's Word. God's Word is a more sure word of prophecy. Don't despise it, but make sure that you test it and it lines up with God's holy word. He won't go against his word. Number two, ministry. Verse 7. If you have a gift of ministry or service, let us wait. That's the key word on ministering. Service. This is someone who derives great joy from behind the scenes work. Practical service. Setting up tables and chairs, getting coffee ready. Projects around the church. They love to use restaurant terminology, if you're familiar with it. They're the back of the house workers. They're like the cooks. Nobody sees them, but they're preparing the food back there. Let me read a passage to you in Exodus chapter 31 about these men who had this gift. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Eshemach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of the meeting, the ark of the covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent. The table and its articles, the pure gold lampstands, all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. It's a holy service, ministry. This is service. These are people who are just gifted in doing things that nobody really else wants to do. They're behind the scenes, but they love it. You're to wait on those opportunities. You're not going to believe this. When we have those meals, those SBC family meals, there's no AI that sets up the tables and the chairs yet. Did you know that? Remember the Jetsons? We're going to go old school today. There's no like robot that picks up the tables like this. I know we have and opens up the legs. No, they have to get set up by somebody. The food gets prepared by people, and there's always enough. Yeah, sometimes it runs a little thin, but there's always enough. The tech team, there's people, you know, back there. The slides don't just magically appear. Everything around the building that gets fixed, someone fixes it. You can just be rest assured it's not me, okay? But it just, you make sure that these things are being done, and you want people that are gifted in doing it. See, you look at the pastor, the preacher, and you think, this guy's the only gifted guy God has. You're radically wrong. Everybody who has the Spirit of God, everybody who's born again is gifted, and God has given you, by His grace, gifts to use for His glory, for His bride. The next one. Or it says, he that teaches on teaching. This person studies God's word. They dig very deep. They spend hours finding we'll call it the hidden manna of God's word. That's a reference in Revelation. And then they're able to communicate it to God's people in a way in which it is understood by their audience, flock, group. The word of God says a man or a woman, but a man's gift makes room for him and puts him before great men. Wait. God will create room for you. His word promises. You don't have to strive for opportunity to use your gift or gifts. God will make room for you. You say, well, you know, I feel like I have a gift of teaching. Okay? I have a great opportunity for you. 10:45 a.m. Sunday mornings in the nursery. See, and then I go, well, why do you have to be up here? See, I didn't start up here. This is what people miss. God doesn't work like that. I started teaching 7 and 8 year olds 21 years ago. Still got the picture when they had real cameras, you know, now phones, real cameras. You don't, why? Because you don't want to think yourself better or more highly than you ought to. Before a man's exalted, he must be humbled. Same thing with a woman. People think, you see, there's a reason that God gives different gifts to different people. He wants you to know what they are. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. I just read it to you according to the apostle. And once you know what they are, He wants you to use them. And here's the thing, He loves using them. Do you know when I start looking forward to preach on Sunday? Monday. I start looking forward to it Monday. Tomorrow I'll start looking forward to Friday. And I'll be looking forward to Sunday. This is just because what He's put in me. Now, I don't get excited when there's drywall that needs to be done. And I wish that I would, but it's not in me. I'll try hard. I'll set up tables, chairs. I can destroy things. God just hasn't made me a Bezalel. And I look at those guys. I'm like, do you realize somebody built this auditorium? Somebody built this sanctuary? Do you realize this? Somebody did that. It's the same way for people who have a gift of service. It's the same way for people who have a gift of teaching. Simplest way to know if you're a teacher, and I'll tell you this. Chuck Smith, who was the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement, he always used to say, if you could teach children, you could teach anyone. But I'll tell you the simplest way to know, and I've said this before, your audience has to understand what you're teaching. Okay? Your audience has to understand. If your audience understands it, that's a good sign. That's a great beginning. Okay, so just keep that in mind. And I know for a fact that this church has teachers, male and female. I know it. I'm sure of it. I've seen some people using their gift. I know there's others that have it in here that perhaps haven't started yet. It says in verse 8, or he that exhorts, or that means encouragement on exhortation. Let me pause there. This is encouragement, not flattery. There's a difference. But genuine God-inspired encouragement. God uses these type of people to hold the arms of others up. The proverb says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word in due season. A word in season, how sweet it is. These are people that just know the right thing to say at the right time to the right person. It's a beautiful gift. Now, there is no gift of discouragement, just so you know. Okay? So if you think you have a gift of discouragement, let's have a conversation. There's no such thing. Okay? God is an encouraging God. You remember what He told Joshua? In fact, I'm wearing it around my neck today. Joshua 1, verse 9. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and of good courage. There is a gift of exhortation, so just keep that in mind. Some people have this gift. We'll talk more about it in a little bit. How about this one? He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Well, this is giving more so than the average. They don't just tithe. They're not just tithers. That's 10%. No, they're givers. They give liberally, abundantly. They glorify God in doing so. And here's the key. They do it with simplicity. No recognition desired in their giving. Just the joy of the Lord is their reward. They don't need to have so-and-so on the side of the wall because they gave their money. They don't need that. They just give because God, according to His grace, has given them this joy in giving liberally and abundantly for the glory of God, for God's work and God's people. Maybe that's you. That's a blessed gift. Now, not a lot of people probably know about it, other than maybe those that count the money or whatever, but God knows that's all that matters. And let me go back. If you really want to do something that's going to crucify your flesh and develop your gift, I tell you, my experience in children's ministry was great. How many 7 and 8-year-olds do you think came up to me after the sermon? You know what, Pastor Don, man, that was a great word. Man, what a word. I was so encouraged. It doesn't happen. So you have to just teach for God's glory, nothing else. You got to just exercise the gift for the glory of God and for His people, for His lambs. And it works that way. And it works that way. He says, let him do it with simplicity. Now the next one, the sixth one that's listed, he that rules or leads. How? With diligence. With diligence. There's one more after this. People follow the leader. They have vision from God. It's clear. It's direct. It's not dictatorship. It's Holy Spirit-led guidance for the people of God and the glory of God. How do they lead? Diligently, not half-heartedly. You ever had a half-hearted leader? You don't want to follow that type of leader. Why? Because their heart's not fully in it. They're not diligent in leading. They're kind of in. They're kind of out. And so you say, since they're kind of in and kind of out, I'm out. No, if you're called to lead, you do it diligently. The Apostle Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. People wanted to follow the Apostle Paul. They knew that God's call was on his life, that God raised him up. They knew. And the people know. Who are these people? Entrepreneurs, directors, ministry leaders? They lead, not lord, over God's sheep. They lead, not lord. The last one, he that shows mercy, how will you show mercy with he that does it? With cheerfulness. These members of the body have empathy. They cry with you. They pray for you. They visit you. They're great listeners. They're given a spirit of understanding. These type of people would be great for nursing homes or hospice or visitation of any sort. They do it with cheerfulness. These are the type of people you'll want there. This is a gift of mercy. Now, all of us should be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus. Why? For they'll obtain mercy. God is full of mercy. But this is an extra portion. This is just people that they just resonate with your situation. They can relate to it in a deeper way because God's given them this gift of mercy. And again, these are people, you know, I was thinking about a pastor, former pastor of mine, and he's been doing nursing home ministry for 35, 40 years, and this guy has so much joy. Man, do you think he's getting a lot of accolades doing nursing home ministry, 3-4 nursing homes a week? I don't think so. But the joy he has from God is irreplaceable. Irreplaceable. Let me move toward the ending with this. And I think I will stop at verse 8. I want to encourage you pertaining to your part in the body of Christ and your gifts. I want you to encourage you to be a Clydesdale. That's a workhorse, right? Be a Clydesdale workhorse, not a bucking bronco in the use of your gifts. Be zealous, but not zealous without knowledge. Be a consistent flame, not an uncontrollable fire that singes others rather than burning off the dross and making them holier, closer to God. Don't fall in love with the gifts more than the giver. You see? A man's gift, a person's gift will make room for them. You don't have to strive for opportunities in your gift. You don't have to. You know where I find myself now? I have to say no for opportunities to preach, to teach. That's what you find. But in my younger years, see, as soon as you discover, something can happen, because you'll sense the presence of God, and you'll feel that, and you'll be like that bucking bronco. And that's potentially dangerous. You'll be like that fire that's starting to burn. So you mean well, and yes, God's going to use you in spite of yourself, but there has to be some temperance that goes on. There has to be some refining that God has to do in the cultivation of your gift and your character, because they go hand in hand. See, the second part of God's workout plan, which would be in a couple weeks, has to do with walking, the character. In verse 9 and 10, it talks about love without hypocrisy. That's part of God's workout plan. This is how you develop as a Christian. Now, somebody told me last night, and I love this person to death, and I don't think they watch, so. But they told me last night, they said, you know, I don't know, I just struggle with people. I was officiating a wedding last night. It wasn't a Christian wedding, I'll just tell you that. But I still brought Christ into it. I have to. And when we were there after the ceremony, I was sitting down talking to somebody, a lovely person, and I mean that. I said, you know, I just struggle with people like this. I just, you know, don't want to be around them. I said, that's very Christ-like of you. And she said, well, I know it's not, but at least she was honest. Christ says, let love be without hypocrisy. You love these people, but you don't love these people. You can deal with the Baptists, but man, I can't take the Pentecostal. I got to turn them off. You're okay with this person that, you know, doesn't talk a lot, but this person that talks a lot, you can't stand it because you're so darn selfish, so you just shut them off. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't just love your own, because the tax collectors do that. Love the Romans. Love the ones that are persecuting you. Love the Romans. The one that give you the headaches. The one that you try to avoid. Love them. And when you do that, you'll be turning into a transformer. You won't be a performer. You know? I told you, Sunday mornings, Oscars. Dove Awards, Sunday mornings. Hey, brother, how are you? Good, man. Good to see you. You leave, go out, and who knows, only God, how some of us might be living, where we might be going, what we might be watching, doing. I mean, God knows. David said, if I go to the depths of hell, you're there. Who are you fooling? Not God. Not God. Your private life should mirror your public life. Okay? Your public life should mirror your private life. And if it does, that's a good start. That's a good indicator that you're being transformed. Now, perfectly no. Why? Because a prophet is without honor in his own country, amongst his own people. We know it's hardest sometimes around family, close family. They see you ugliest, see at your worst, your lowest. That's okay. You're a work in progress. Philippians 1:6, he'll be faithful to complete it. Just abide in the vine. But these are things to keep in mind. Let me get, in my closing, let me get very personal. God's will is that you start working out. Spiritually, I'm talking. I mean, he wants you to do physical too, but God's will is that you start working out. Know your part in the body. Know your gifts. Use them. Get in the game. Don't just be a spectator. You can help and benefit the kingdom of God on earth, the body of Jesus Christ. Yes, you. I'm talking to everybody who knows Jesus Christ, who's born again, saved and sealed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, let me talk locally. That's this church family, Spencerport Bible Church. Let me talk locally and universally, because you could serve both, either or. Let me give you some ideas here, some I've already touched on. Now we have a nursery that it's growing. And it seems like the Millers keep bringing new people all the time. So thank you, Miller family, okay? So we have our children ambassadors in the Miller family, I guess. This is great, but it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Because it's, as I mentioned earlier, a sign of life. So, your nursery. You say, well, how do I know if I should serve in the nursery? Well, do you have the gift of mercy? Do you have the gift of service? I'd say you're a good candidate. You have the ability to teach? I'd say you're a good candidate. How about the SBC tech team? Yes, you don't hear them. Sometimes you don't see them, but they're back there. I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 heads back there right now. They're behind the curtain. Remember the Wizard of Oz? The guy? You say, well, what about the tech team? Well, the tech team, by the way, they're doing a great job, but always help is needed. I mean, they're the logistical engine. You say, well, how do I know? Do you have a gift of service? You're a perfect candidate. You don't need any acknowledgement from anybody. You're just going to do the behind, and you love doing it. Switch this, turn off that, blah, 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 blah. How about a greeter or an usher? By the way, you're the first people that are seen when you get out of your car from the parking lot or ride your bike or however you get here. Do you have a gift of encouragement, exhortation, a gift of service, a gift of mercy? Those would be good gifts to have for people that greet. See, here's what, again, and I don't say this condemningly. We've all been guilty of. But we look at these other jobs as lesser, and God says they're actually more important in Corinthians. We look at these other jobs as lesser. So, well, we're just greeting at the door. Let me just pick up a blanket here. Somebody come on. Here you go. Welcome to SBC. Toss it to them. No. This is an opportunity to you to meet the body of Christ when they first enter in to the holy place, at least on a Sunday morning. It's set apart. And say, how are you? How's your week been? Hey, you know, is everything okay? Can I pray for you? Can I give you a hug? You have an opportunity to do that. You have an opportunity to go and help mold and shape, just for 45 or 50 minutes, mold and shape the life of a child of God in the nursery. You have an opportunity for now in the age of technology. It's not all bad, you know. You have an opportunity to let God's word and God's worship and God's scripture to now go maybe even throughout the world by being on the tech team. So you don't look at it that way. Jesus said this. He said, what's highly esteemed amongst men is detestable. It's an abomination to God. That's why I'm really, it's very difficult for me, I'll be honest with you. And we went through this in Kenya. And even at our dedication of the church, it's challenging times because it's like, even now church services, everybody's got their camera out, they're videotaping, YouTube, and I'm like, there's something not right with that. Jesus said, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. I understand. I'm not talking about the tech team because they're doing it silently, privately, but I'm talking about everybody's got their phone, you know, we're worshiping, everybody's got their phone out, taping the worship music. Why? That's my question. Why are you doing it? If it's a pure motive and you really think other people are going to watch it, okay, I'm not going to judge another man's sermon. But we have to be so careful of that. Everything's got to go on Facebook. Everything's got to go on Instagram. Me, me, me. And God says, yeah, you, not me. My wife had a great line. She gets a lot of great lines. Holy Spirit. She said, you know, a lot of people are going to lose a lot of rewards because of social media. You know, she might be right. We have to be so careful what we post, when we post it, how we post it. What's our reason for posting it? You know, there's things I've posted, and I'm like, that doesn't feel right. Take it down. Now, it's still out there, unfortunately. Digital footprint. And Facebook said, well, you know, this is still there even though you take it. So just be careful. Just be careful. What's the purpose of the posting? You want to know somebody's life? You want to know if they're a performer or a transformer? Go look at their Facebook page, their Instagram page. Go look at all their social media platforms. You'll find out if they're a performer or a transformer. You say, what? Hold on a second. I just saw this person in church on Sunday. I know they were performing. Because from the abundance of the heart, social media posts. That would be the 2025 version of Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which is still true today. But not only does the mouth speak, but social media now posts. What's in your heart? You want to know what really? What's the preeminent cause of the person? What are they really living for? Just go on their social media and you'll find it out. They can't keep it inside. They'll just bring it out. And sometimes you're disappointed. Just be careful. We live in a different age. You know, I'm the man caught in the middle of two generations as I approach 50 years old. Thanks, Dom. Still the other Dom, Ronaldo. You know, born in 75, it's 2025. I can relate to the young and the old. And people always say this, well, I wish it was how it used to be. It's not going to be how it used to be. Stop. Stop that. That's old. That's not how God thinks. God is innovative. He's creative. He doesn't say we're going to go back to 1975. He's going to move forward with his plan. Say, well, I want it to be like Pentecost. Why? Pentecost is gone. You remember the ficus trees? Where are they now? Ficus trees. You got to be here from the beginning. I'm not a fan of the ficus trees. Listen, times change. People change. God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. Nothing will substitute God's word. God's spirit remains the same. He's the Ancient of Days. He says this, I'll end. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. And I will share my glory with none other. I won't share it with Facebook. I won't share it with Instagram, with Snapchat. I won't share it with Rumble. I won't share it with Fox. I won't share it with CNN. I will share with none other. I am God. I change not. That's the Lord we serve. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord of hosts. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, if you would, please, as we prepare to close. As they prepare to play their last song, just I pray you consider what the Scriptures say, what the Spirit says, according to the Scriptures. And my heart for you is that you would be part of the body building here at Spencerport Bible and universally. You know, there's a lot of great ministries out there. So many great ministries out there locally, in Rochester or statewide or internationally. You can serve there. You know, where it says, the body doesn't say you must serve in Corinth only. Paul never said that. Paul never said, Church of Ephesus, make sure you stay in Ephesus and you don't go see your brothers in Thessalonica because they're crazy. Never said that. It's God's sheep. You serve where the Lord has you served. Now, quite honestly, of course I would like you to serve here. I think the elders, I could speak for them, the deacons, anybody who's been a part of the fabric of Spencerport, some for a very long time. Of course we want to see you serve here. It'd be a joy. I take great joy in seeing people use their gifts here to build up the local body of Christ. But there's the local and then there's the universal. And we're not always going to agree on everything. We're not always going to agree. You can disagree with me on some of the spiritual gifts if you want. I'm still your brother, whether you like me or not. You can disagree a little bit on those things. We can disagree a little bit on, believe it or not, even the rapture. I had somebody tell me the rapture's already happened. You know what I said? I just remained silent because it was someone really close, and it was a family member. I'll just leave it at that. It wasn't my wife. But I just listened. I'm like, huh? He said, yeah, the rapture already happened. I'm like, I didn't say anything because sometimes it's better to be silent than to speak. But we can't disagree on Christ. We can't disagree on what we're going to remember Friday and Sunday. We can't disagree on the crucifixion and the resurrection. We cannot disagree on the inerrancy of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We cannot disagree on the fact that our God exists, the Godhead in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Can't disagree on those things. There's some non-negotiables, then there's others you love without hypocrisy. That's all. Do you think it's easy to do? It's not. You know why? Because love has to forbear. You know what I'm going to pray for you? It's going to be, you may not like it. I'm going to pray this publicly over you, that God teaches you to love the unlovable starting today. That God teaches you to love those you actually really hate today. I'm going to pray that for you. You get mad at me, send me an email, text me. But I need that for myself. We need that. That's the test of where you are in Christ. Can you love the unlovable? Can you love those that really you hate? How can you do it, God? Renewing of your mind. Transform me into your image. Give me a love and a passion for these people that I naturally really don't. I try to stay away from them. I walk the other way. I avoid them at work. I want nothing to do with them. Transform me, God. Give me a supernatural love of Christ for them so that people may see Christ in me. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. And I do pray that. I'm going to pray that publicly. And I pray, Lord, beginning with me, I know there's people that you've changed my heart with. You showed me my error. I've judged poorly many times. I confess this before this church family, Lord. But if you'd help us to grow in grace and mercy and love and forbearance, God, help us to love those that, Lord, seem to be unlovable, but they can end up being such treasures and gems, Lord. They're your children made in your image. God, help us to lead others to you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said amen. Thank you.